The opportunity, brethren and sisters, to give our attention now to our third period class teacher. Notice, Brother Garth, I didn't refer to you as our third class teacher. Our third period class teacher, Brother Garth Mayer of the East Texas Central Ecclesia. The theme for Brother Garth's classes this week has been Esther, and today his class is entitled Christ Exalted, Gog Destroyed. Brother Garth.
I can assure you I've been called worse by brethren. Well, that's an open statement, isn't it? Good morning, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Thomas' statement on Hebrews 11, I think, is wonderful. Because one of the things that we're seeing in all of our classes, and certainly in Esther, it's not just a story. It's not just history. It's far deeper than that to those that understand the truth. And that is, faith is substance and it's evidence. It's not a gray matter like the world presents. Well, faith is just something you have to believe. It's not. Faith is reality and it is proof. It is substance and evidence. The person who has it embraces certain things promised as realities. Certain transactions as things proved. Hence, faith is assured hope of things promised and conviction of the truth of transactions not witnessed by the believer. That's what we believe. And hopefully we're proving that as we go through Esther, showing by substance and evidence this is not just a story. It says so much more. Just a little bit of background. Where we last left it yesterday, it was after the first banquet, and then in between the first and second banquet, we had Mordecai rewarded, finally, for the works that he had done all the way back at the end of chapter 2, victory over the Diabolos. We are now in the setting of the second banquet of wine, Esther the bride. Yet to have victory over Diabolos. And then ultimately, the chapters that we're going to be dealing with is the final episode regarding the salvation of the Jews, which we begin to get into the preparation of that now. I would like to jump ahead just a moment to Esther chapter 9. Open your Bible so that we're thinking ahead just a little bit as these sequential events begin to take place. Excuse me. And remember again, Diabolos personally, and then of course politically manifested. And today we're going to deal with the glorification of that bride in the presence of the king, and then the peril of the Jews. Well, you have in Esther chapter 9, which we will not get to, we'll get to tomorrow, God willing, the actual battles as they start to ensue. And you'll find here in verse 6, in Shushan, which we've suggested from the very beginning, represents Jerusalem, the place of the throne of the great king representing Yahweh, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Then in verse 10, the 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, and you pick it up again in verse 14, the king commanded so it be done, the decree was given in Shushan, but they hanged Haman's 10 sons. So this is the third hanging. And it's the wilderness of Europe. First, the battle goes forth in Armageddon. Gog comes down in Shushan. Then the development of the Jews that are outside the land. And we find in verse 16, but other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest for their enemies. And then you have the fighting coming back of those that are outside the land. That's a pretty clear chronological order that we can see. So you can see what we're developing up to as we go through today in our classes leading up to that, where we are in chapter 7. Don't panic, which doesn't look very good for just two more classes left, so we have to get through chapter 10. Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor, and we talked about yesterday how respectful she was, in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to slain, to perish. If we'd been purchased for bondmen and bondwomen, I would have held my tongue. Her argument is not about servitude to the king. That's the best we'll ever be, really, brothers and sisters. It's being sold into sin and death, of which she must be purchased and redeemed by. And you're familiar with that term as it appears, especially in Romans chapter 7, being sold under sin, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And certainly, prophetically, Israel was sold into the hand of their enemies. It's being sold under sin and death that she has a problem with, that she needs to be redeemed. At the first banquet, Mordecai is rewarded and lifted up. The first fruits from the dead, generally speaking, in principle. And she says, I and my people. This is the first time she is no longer hidden in the presence of the king. She now openly identifies with the Jews. She ties her own salvation into their salvation. And we quoted that earlier. What shall the receiving of them be, says Paul, Romans 11, but life from the dead? You get that in Daniel 12 as well. He will stand up for his people at that time, then many that sleep in the dust shall arise. So the redemption of Israel is tied in with the resurrection and glorification of the saints. And Brother Thomas says this, you'll be familiar with this quote, certainly. The restoration of Israel is a most important feature in the divine economy. It's indispensable to the setting up of the kingdom of God, for they are the kingdom. Having been constituted such in the covenant at Sinai, it is evident from this that they, the apostles, regarded Israel as having once possessed the kingdom and expected the same Israel to possess it again. No other meaning can be put on these words. So now they're going to be grafted back in to the tree and to the root. And she's appealing for herself not to be sold into sin and death, and also for the Jews, her people. And the king Ahasuerus says this. He answers and says to Esther the queen, who is he? Where is he that does presume this evil in his heart? And she identifies him. The adversary and diabolos, the enemy, is that wicked Haman. And he was afraid before the king. Who is he? Where is he? And all throughout, we've noted, at least a few times, that the king, representing Yahweh, is asking his wise men and his servants about the laws and what is to be done. He's the supreme power. He requires the bride that is in his house to correctly identify who and where Gog is. That is a requirement, brothers and sisters. He asks her, who is the enemy seeking to destroy the Jews? If we're off on that doctrine, it isn't a small thing. I respectfully suggest to you. So the question is, who is he? Who is Agag? Ezekiel 38. Again, Agag, translated Gog in Numbers 24 by the Septuagint. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya with them, Gomer, French bands, and all those of the house of Togarmah in the north quarters. The name Amalek, as best that historians tell us, is never mentioned in writing outside of the Bible. And we've said this before, brothers and sisters, and we'll say it again, emphasized, By signs and symbols, the apocalypse was revealed. By parables, the testimony of the kingdoms, the details were given. Gog is not a place we can look at and go, well, there's a nation called Gog. Or Amalek. Or Agag. And so we take, with enlightened minds, signs and symbols that are used in prophecy to develop our understanding of who and where is he. The questions that go forth. And you can't read those. I don't even know why I put that up. Israel, as the fourth state in the world's unacceptable behavior, of course, they always get attacked, so their behavior is unacceptable, already is one of the most hated countries in the world. The threat to Israel is at a level not seen since 1948 and 1967. Turning point for Israel. In this quote box here over to your right, from the time of the Crusades onward, the Jews and the Christian Europe began to be seen not as human beings, but as malicious, is what the word means. A demonic and destructive power that mysteriously yet actively sought the harm of others. The Jews were accused of desecrating the sacramental bread used in communion, poisoning the wells, and spreading the plague. And we know who spread those rumors. So it's very important who we understand and what we understand Gog to be. In the prophecy of Daniel, whoso readeth, let him understand. The Apocalypse 1 and 3, blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book. Here is wisdom. Let him that have understanding count the number of a beast. The number of that beast is the number of a man. Apocalypse 14, the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive the mark in his forehead and his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God. It's not a small thing, brothers and sisters, to correctly identify who is he and where is he. Identifying Gog and where he resides. It's important for us. And she expediently answers. Remember how she was told. It was Mordecai that revealed that to her. She didn't know. The Apocalypse chapter 1 and verse 1. He signified, gave by symbol to reveal unto his servants. And so he identified Elpis Israel. The future movements of Russia are notable signs of the times. He wrote that in 1849. And you know, we sit here today, figuratively, almost drunk. And we see the papacy and this power making a pact. And now business deals with Russia inside the land of Israel. He writes it not having seen it. These are notable signs of the times because they're predicted by the scriptures of truth. The Russian autocracy in its plenitude is on the verge of dissolution, and the image of Nebuchadnezzar standing upon the mountains of Israel ready to be smitten by the stone. When Russia makes its grand move for the building up of its image empire, we're seeing that today. Then let the reader know that the end of all things is at present constituted, is at hand. The long-expected but stealthy advent of the King of Israel will be on the eve of becoming a fact. And salvation will be to those who not only looked for it, but trim their lamps by believing the gospel of the kingdom unto the obedience of faith. They know what's going to happen. 160 years ago, these matters were dealt with. And notes too small at the bottom, I'm sorry. So here is your paraphrase from Brother Thomas. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the emperor of Germany. Hungary, the autocrat of Russia. Moscow, Tobolsky. The prophecy against him, he says, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the autocrat of Russia, Muscovy, Tobolsky, and I will turn thee about and put a bit in thy jaws and bring thee forth from the north parts and all thine armies and horsemen and horses and all them with all sorts of armor, a great company of bucklers and shields, all of them handling the swords among them, the Persians, we know who they are, Ethiopians, Libyans, all of them with shields and helmet, the French, Italians, and so on and so forth. Who is he and where is he? And she immediately answers who Haman the Agagite is, who is political Diabolos. Brother Thomas, from these premises, then I think there cannot be the shadow of a doubt that the autocrat of Russia, when he shall have attained the plenitude of his power and dominion, is the subject of the prophecy contained in the 38th and 39th of Ezekiel. And the king arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, read very carefully with me, if this is right, as I believe I perceive it, read what happens here. And he goes out from his house to the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of the banquet of wine. And Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. And the king said, will he force the queen before me in the house where judgment begins? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. The garden is where the enmity began. And Diabolos had fallen upon the bride. Her nature of flesh and blood has not yet been changed. And that word bed is literally translated bier or bier in the following reference. Rend your clothes, gird ye with sackcloth, mourn for Abner, and the king himself followed the coffin. Same word bed. And they buried Abner in Hebron. She needs a change of nature from Diabolos, flesh and blood. And he sees the problem that began in the enmity in the garden and returns back unto the house. And note what happens. And by the way, in these two references at the bottom, Genesis 49 and 2 Kings 4, it's translated bed, but it's a place of mortality where someone is sick and will die. She must be changed from this mortality. And one of the chamberlains said before the king, behold, the gallows that Haman had made for Mordecai, the man who spoke good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. And the king said, hang him thereon. And they hanged Haman on the gallows that were prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath was pacified. Because she had spent the 3 days and all of her life being brought up by Mordecai, obeying his commandment before the king, the 3 days of the 14th, 15th, 16th, identifying with his death and resurrection as a true bride, seeking the king based outside the law on the principle of grace and mercy, and finding favor in his sight, this nature now is going to be removed from her. And the gallows were made for Mordecai. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Wow. Watch what happens. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must be changed at the appearing of Christ. That happened after the first banquet, his open manifestation by the king. We will be changed in a moment. This corruptible must put on incorruptible, corruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. As Brother Thomas says in Elpis Israel, flesh and blood is mortal. And Haman and all the Jews' enemies are now going to feel their evil plot, because he that diggeth a pit, it's prophetic, will fall therein. He that set the snare, by his own iniquity will be taken thereby. He that made the pit and dig it will fall into the ditch that he himself has made. And the justice and the judgment of Yahweh's anointed is what we wait for in this earth, because that does not happen in the earth today. Evil judgment goes forth everywhere, religiously, politically, socially, on every count. And we wait for the reconciliation of that. And on that day, the king gave the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, to Esther. The authority he had just given to Mordecai. The king's, or Haman's house, he now gives to Esther. And for the first time, after Haman had fallen upon her on the bed, and his head was covered and removed and crucified on the tree, for the first time, these two appear together in the presence of the king. And Mordecai then came before the king, and for the first time, Esther told the king what he was to her. Her redeemer that adopted her when her mother and father were dead. Who brought her up, who told her all the commandments, who walked before the house of the women to see what would happen and help me identify Haman the Agagite. They both have overcome Diabolos, receiving the reward, and they appear together on that day. It's a specific term that is used for the reward of the saints. We don't even need to quote them because you know what I'm talking about. So the chaos is going on everywhere right now in perplexity, and these two are alone with the deity himself by representation, and Mordecai who's been lifted up, and now Esther who's been lifted up and having Diabolos removed and given the house of Haman, are now alone and separated from everyone else. Quickly to Isaiah 26. That's in the Old Testament for you brethren from Texas. That's only a few, so you know who I'm talking about. The dead men shall live, verse 19, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For the dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. It's the resurrection to justification. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut the doors behind thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. So now they're separated from the chaos that's going on. And the house of Haman, by the way, represents his status. It's the recompense and the reconciling of the righteous of those that did trouble them. So advance ourselves and look what goes on. This kingdom now, and the house of Haman and his authority, first banquet, has been removed from him, and it's been given to Mordecai. Now his house and his power has been removed from him and given to the saints, Esther. And that future kingdom will not be left unto other people. It is a changing of the heavens. what we're witnessing by the same king that gave his ring and authority to Haman for the persecution of the Jews after the figurative death and resurrection of Mordecai at the end of chapter 2, and Haman is lifted up chapter 3, and he has this long period of where the bride is being developed, the hidden Jew, the Gentile, and Haman is reigning terror over the Jews. That is now all removed from him. And it's been given to Yahweh's anointed and his saints. And the saints of the Most High will take the kingdom and possess it. It's the changing in the king's presence of the heavens that are now going to change the affairs of the entire realm and all 127 provinces. And now the people that have been brought low by the man who had the king's ring, Haman, are going to be exalted and to become the first dominion in the earth. And they will rule them with a rod of iron. And the king takes off his ring that he had taken from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And the house that was just given to Esther, Esther set Mordecai over it. She knows who her Redeemer is, and he is the captain of salvation. And you know what the ring represents? The authority. And the seventh angel sounded, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. All those periods of sixes are removed, and now the seventh has gone into the hand of Christ in the saints. And they'll take the kingdom and have dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under all of heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Note the order of the parable. It's Mordecai first rewarded, then it is Esther, and then what is left are the Jews. Because the kingdom is a Jewish kingdom. And by that Jewish kingdom, he will not only correct the nations, but he will convert the nations. And Esther spake yet again before the king, because there's a matter unresolved, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman Gog, because his damage has gone forth unto the earth. And now the political realm of Diabolos has got to be dealt with, and his device that he has devised against the Jew. And he said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, and the things seem right before the king, and it be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews. And when you read through the context in the Hebrew, that's an impossibility. That was prophesied by the disobedience. Remember, the silver kingdom is the writing of the laws and the new laws. The law of the prophets has already gone forth on the disobedient Jews. They need redemption from that. It's a law that cannot be altered and reversed. It was sealed with the king's ring. What it takes and what it will require is a second law, a second covenant for them to be redeemed from that. Christ and the saints are responsible for Gog's destruction, and Mordecai and Esther now work together for the salvation of the Jews. And here's the answer. Cannot be reversed. You write for the Jews, as it likeneth you, Esther and Mordecai. You put it in my name, and you seal it with the king's ring, which now belongs to Mordecai. He has the power to write another law of salvation to the people who'd been cursed to death. The same ones who were assigned that curse for rejecting him at his first advent. and you write it in the king's name, and you seal it with the king's ring that no man may reverse. I'm going to cite some contacts of Brother Mansfield and Brother Roberts. There are two laws. The law of sin and death was brought about through Adam's disobedience. Hang on to this. The king cannot alter that first law, the law of sin and death. However, Mordecai, Christ, can write a second law of redemption styled by the prophets, the law of faith. This is all language you will recognize. Only Christ, who has been rewarded for obedience, can write and implement that second law that will save the Jews from the first law, which was elaborated in more detail under the law of Moses. And I'm going to prove that the law of sin and death was magnified by the law of Moses. In just a moment, not by my own words, but by a pioneer quote, because you wouldn't respect me. You shouldn't. The law of Moses revealed or manifested sin and death. It accordingly was a schoolmaster to bring us to a redeemer. Through Adam, we inherit that law in our members. The second was a redemption from that law that had to be taken out of a way that was against us, says Colossians 2 and 14. It's kind of good that we went through the atonement last night and then debated it for 15 hours, which is why I'm tired. And I will just say in a brotherly way, I hate young people who all went skipping with energy to breakfast this morning. I hate them. It was not to be done away, says Brother Roberts, by setting aside the law of sin and death, but by righteously nullifying it in one who should obtain this redemption in his own right, and who should be authorized to offer men a partnership in his right, subject to required conditions of their conformity, to which he should be appointed sole judge. It's very important they look on him whom they pierce, and they identify the Redeemer who will lift this law that was against him. We'll quote that in just a minute. The law of sin and death is hereditary and derived from the federal center of the race. And save me the time from quoting Romans 5 and 12 through 14, because, of course, we quoted it last night. The law of sin and death was enhanced by the law of Moses. It was the covenant that they needed redemption from, given to the natural Jew at Sinai, Hagar, the woman of bondage. So here's the simple breakdown of the law. The law could not redeem because it manifested sin, that sin might be manifested as exceedingly sinful. Perfect obedience to the law was impossible, all those quotes that you have. The Jews sought justification by the works of the law, which no man could be justified, only by faith, which is a phrase that means redemption in Christ. Christ, therefore, redeemed us from the condemnation of the curse of the law, not the obligation of the law, because he actually elevated the law to give it its true fulfillment. We were talking about this last night. Adultery is lusting a woman. Murder is hating your brethren, which I'm holding on to that. I still hate the young brethren. So Jeremiah 31 through 30, this is the covenant you and I have already embraced, which the Jews have not. It still must needs be done for them to be grafted in as Abraham's seed. The days come, saith Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the Mosaic, not according to the law, when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel when it is in their inward parts, not superficial, not ceremonial. So here's the law of Moses in this red lettering in the bottom. This is the whole principle. Notice how Brother Thomas Roberts, I got no sleep last night, weaves them together. Redemption achieved in Christ for us to have on condition of faith and obedience is not only that Israel are to be saved from the law of Moses on this principle, but it is the principle upon which they are saved from the law of sin and death. Both. The law of sin and death was really strengthened by the law of Moses, whose operation we inherit in deriving our nature from Adam. Christ partook of this nature to deliver it from death, to deliver the nature from death, as Paul teaches in Hebrews 2:14 and other places. That's the diabolos, removing that law that was against us. Then were the king's scribes called. I heard that baby cry. At that time in the third month, on the 23rd day, according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, throughout all the 127 provinces. That's Sarah, the Abrahamic covenant. And it happened on the third month and the 23rd day. Well, if you do the math, remember this decree is issued on the 13th day of the first month. It's 70 days that have passed. It is the number of the Gentiles and the nations. Their time is over. Their hand upon the Jews is done. It's the years of captivity of which they were under Babylonian servitude. It's finished. It is now going to be lifted by the commandment of Mordecai unto all the Jews. It's going to lift that oppression from all the Gentile nations that have been persecuting them as instigated by Zeresh and Haman. It's incredible what happens in this book. Incredible what happens. And so we have the 127. The Sarah Isaac seed. There was no way to become the seed of Abraham unless you accepted her son, which was offered, Genesis 22, in a typical, Hebrews 11 says this, and received again from the dead in a figure or a type. He suffered a death and resurrection. And it was from that man, literally, that Israel was born. Jacob that became the 12. You cannot become Abraham's seed unless you pass through Isaac, who's the son of promise, not Ishmael after the flesh. And so it is a correct understanding of the Abrahamic covenant, the true seed of that covenant being Christ. He saith not seeds as of many, but Christ, whose seed we are only if we are baptized in him. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. That's the new covenant the Jews must come under. Not according to the one when he took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. And so he writes it in the king's name. He's able to graft them in again to the Abrahamic root. And sealed it with the king's ring and sent out letters by post. This is before the wars break forth. And he says, the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy and to slay and to cause to perish. Is my time 11:40 or 11:45? 55. Thank you. To stand for the life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them. Both their little ones, the women, to take the spoil of the prey. You know where that prophetically is written and how that language unfolds. So they gather themselves together. And Brother Thomas writes about this, as you well know. Bible Magazine has had a lot on this. That the time of Jacob's trouble, you get this in Ezekiel 37, the two sticks coming together. Is that Ezekiel 37? Ezekiel 37. I'm generating on coffee right now. The time of Jacob's trouble has a unifying effect upon the Jews. That pressure that comes upon them ultimately will have a unifying effect. So the copy of the writing for the commandment to be given to every province was published unto all people that the Jews should be ready against that day. And you know that term, that day, that's used throughout here and throughout the prophetic word, to avenge themselves of their enemies. And Jeremiah says that. that they that devour thee shall be devoured. They that spoil thee shall be spoiled, and they that prey upon thee shall be given for a prey. I will punish all those that punish them. And again, what we'll get into, God willing, tomorrow is where those battles begin. In Shushan, and then they go out into the outer land, and then the 10 sons are smitten, and then into all the provinces, and then ultimately the nations. And this message goes forth. I'll just say this, because this will take too much time to read. And for what it's worth, I actually should have talked to Brother Steve about this as well. Brother Thomas suggests that the three times where that appears, that when he brings Israel back from the land of Egypt, it's going to be under this principle. Because this has always confused me, by the way. That's hard to believe, right? That these rebellious Jews that are godless right now, that will witness the manifestation of the Son of God and the saints in the Battle of Armageddon, are those the hearts of the people that are going to be turned? Brother Thomas suggests no. And if it's any consolation, this is a brother that has zero credibility, but nonetheless, I threw it past Brother Jim Cowie, and he said, yes, Brother Thomas is right. The days of the coming out of Egypt under Moses were 40 years. This is the typical period, and I think Brother Steve's been talking about this, pointing to the exodus from the great city, figuratively called Egypt. The carcasses of that adult generation fall in the wilderness, as it is written, they will not enter into the land. Brother Thomas suggests that quite literally it is the children of the Jews that we are seeing today that are so rebellious under the type of Joshua that will go in. It's the equivalent of saying they will not enter my rest. The bonds of the discipline of the covenant purges the rebels out and trains up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that that second generation of the emancipated nation, the second generation of the emancipated nation, those that are free to bring forth, take possession of the promised land under the new covenant. And that's in the mystery of the covenant of the Holy Land explained by John Thomas. He also suggests in there, in about 472 pages that I broke with one period that I've broken down for you in a short statement, that he suggests it's the greater, under the greater Joshua by type, who've been circumcised the next generation the second time, who will enter that covenant land. Not necessarily the rebellious Jews that are controlling the systems and really, frankly, are totally godless right now. Acceptable, or at least something to think about? I think there's credibility in that. This is Elpis Israel. Hang on, we may come back to that. Let's end here. So the posts that rode upon the mules and camels went out. Are those clean or unclean animals? Was hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and decree was given at Shushan the palace, the Gentiles to bring his sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them. There's a post going out that is going to see a collection of these Jews, of this war that's going to begin in Shushan. And Mordecai goes out from the presence of the king in royal apparel, blue and white, the great crown of gold, with his garment of fine linen and purple. And the metaphors there, brothers and sisters, I think you all can readily and quickly get. And John Thomas says he goes out then as a priest king after the order of Melchizedek. And the Jews had light and gladness, and I think we may return to some of these, but I wanted to get to this quote of those posts going forth, because Brother Thomas says this, and I think it's very important, and I think really everyone in the room is unified on this, but I don't think it's ever going to hurt any of us to revisit this. The Lord Jesus Christ, at his appearing, when he manifests himself, the mules and camels have gone forth with the posts unto his people, and then he goes out with all this glory of the king himself, he finds Judah inhabiting the land. Not all the Jews, but a goodly number of them. He goes on to say there is then a partial and primary restoration of the Jews before the manifestation, which is why you find some of the Jews in Shushan the palace when he goes forth to manifest himself. And that's where the battle begins, and that's where he first is manifested, which are to serve as the nucleus or basis of the future operations and the restoration of the rest of the tribes after he has appeared in the kingdom. The pre-eventual colonization of Palestine will be purely on political principles, and the Jewish colonies will return in unbelief of messiahship. And we believe that. They're there for political reasons. So, and that, of course, he goes under the protection of the British power. That will be accomplished. So it's been the hand of the Gentiles going forth before he manifests himself openly, but by his influence and power over the nations to bring the Jews a partial restoration of them into the land before this slaughter begins to take place. And the Jews ultimately have victory over their enemies. It's 11:45. That is the first time, brother. That means I gain 5 minutes tomorrow at least. We'll just leave that quote up there. Thank you, brethren.